This morning we want to look at some of the root causes of conflicts that we have in our marriage relationships, or really any relationship between two human beings. Why is there so much conflict? Why do we get so frustrated and upset? What is it that really sets us off in our encounters with one another? Paul Tripp writes, "Do you have any conflict in your life? Do you experience moments of extreme irritation towards someone you otherwise love? Are there people who simply push your buttons more than others? Do certain things drive you crazy on a daily basis?" Then he goes on to say this, "Why does it seem that people, things, and situations are in our way? Why do we seldom go through a day without some experience of conflict? The answer to all these questions is that we think of our lives as our own. And we're more committed to the purposes of our own kingdom than we are to God's. We need to recognize that the people in our way have been sent to us by a wise, sovereign king. He never gets a wrong address and always chooses just the right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to his." Very, very good. Very insightful. Did you know that conflict is a moment where God exposes our heart so that he can realign it to his? You see, God sends those people into our lives, and he intends for those very moments of conflict to be times of significant growth, stretching us outside of our comfort zone and exposing the unfinished work in us that still needs to be done. Because conflict is like an exam or a testing. It tests us and shows us what's really in our heart. You don't know usually until the conflict erupts what's really in your heart, because we're self-deceived. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? You don't know until that person pushes your button. You think you're doing better. You think you're more patient. You think you're more loving. You think you're forbearing till they push your button. Then you find out how much of you is still left in there. It exposes our hearts so that God can realign them to his. And God never gets a wrong address. I like that. God never gets a wrong address. Whatever erupted in your home this week wasn't supposed to happen in my home. Praise God. There was stuff in my home. But he never gets a wrong address. He knows what Brad Bigney needed this week to make Brad Bigney more like Christ and to give Brad Bigney a wake-up call to expose my heart, and he knows what you needed. It may not have been in your home. You may be here and single. It may have been at work. It may have been with a roommate. It may have been with a best friend. It may have been with your parents. Whatever it is, God uses that to expose our hearts so that they can be realigned. See, we're not very interested in a realignment. If you don't think it's out of alignment, you won't be asking for alignment. I only go to my mechanic when the steering wheel's starting to shimmy and the dashboard is vibrating. I know, out of alignment. We don't know our hearts have got out of alignment from his until the conflict erupts and the dashboard starts shimmying and the steering wheel's pumping and you say, "Whoa, what gives?" He's showing you your heart. He's showing me my heart. You see, that conflict, that trouble that you're having in your marriage right now, that conflict, that trouble you're having in your marriage right now is not just Satan's attempt to crush you. And that's partly true. Satan's wanting to wipe out godly families, crush couples, and bring couples to an end. He's all about destroying the family. But that conflict you're having right now in your marriage is not just Satan's attempt to crush you. It is also God's design to grow you and show you where you still need to change. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because the conflict is God's design to grow you and show you and me doesn't mean that excuses the sin in your home. The sinner who's sinning is still responsible for their sin. You can't pin the sin on God. But God in his sovereignty can take even the sin and design it and use it for our great good. He's that big. He's that wise. He's that powerful. And he's that much in control. God's not the author of sin, but he sovereignly designed the sin and the conflict to grow you. He's wanting to expose our hearts to realign them to his. Because a lot of times you don't know what is in your heart until the battle heats up and the battle lines are drawn. Not until the heat is on do we really know what is in my heart. What is going on? So, how can you work through conflict in a godly way in your marriage or any relationship so that God is glorified and I am conformed more into the image of his son Jesus rather than just growing bitter? How can you do that? I want to give you three ways this morning in the time that we have left. Three ways that you can take moments of conflict and turn them into stepping stones of growth into Christ's likeness. We all say we want to be more like Christ. We want to be more holy. We want to please God more. Well, guess what? The process in getting there is very often conflict, rub in relationships. Because until I know how far off my heart is, I'm not going to be interested in the solution. Three ways that you can take moments of conflict and turn them into stepping stones of growth in your marriage relationship or any relationship. Number one, you got to start communicating instead of retaliating. Start communicating instead of retaliating. If you'd make this one choice today, if you would make this one choice to start communicating in a godly way instead of just lobbing verbal grenades back and forth at each other, then those moments of conflict that you're having could be turned into some of the moments of greatest insight about yourself, your spouse, the world around you, your God, grace, mercy, the gospel. You say, what does that have to do with conflict? Everything. In that moment of conflict, I recognize again and afresh and anew, I need God. I'm not the man I ought to be. In that moment of conflict, grace that we've sung about is sweet again. I need grace. I need the gospel. That's why Christ died. And I know my God a little better. I know myself a little better, even though it wasn't pretty. And I know my spouse a little better. Growth. Those are growth points. Those are things I needed to know. So start communicating instead of retaliating. You got to be willing to talk instead of attack. You got to have a mindset of solving problems God's way. Some of you in here, your mindset is give me a formula, give me a way to avoid problems. We're having too many problems in our marriage. We got too many problems in our home. Now, granted, if you begin to walk on God's path of righteousness and do his principles in your marriage, you won't have as many. But let me be the first to tell you, you won't eliminate all problems in your marriage. The goal is not to eliminate problems and find out, what are we doing wrong? What are other people doing? They must not have the problems we do. Here, let me give you a biblical goal. To solve every problem you encounter God's way. Solving problems God's way is the goal. Instead of, I just want to get my way being the goal. Solving problems God's way needs to be your goal. To do that, you're going to have to start practicing the four rules of godly communication that you find in Ephesians chapter 4. Four rules of godly communication. If I've performed your wedding ceremony, or if you've been in this church more than 3 years, you should be able to stand right now and quote these four rules from memory. I'm not going to ask you to do that, so you can stop sweating, but let's say them together. Some of you will know them. Four rules of godly communication. If I do your wedding, you're going to know these before you say, I do. And if you've been in this church a while, I hope you know these. Ready? Number one, be honest. Number two, stay current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Number four, act, don't react. Again, number one, be honest. Say it like you mean it. Number two, stay current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Number four, act, don't react. Four rules of godly communication. You find all four of them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 32. So I want you to turn there in your Bibles. Let's run through them again, because I know for some of you, this will be the first time you've heard them. Others of us, we need the review. It won't hurt us to review through it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 to 32. Turn there in your Bibles and follow along. Rule number one, be honest. You find that in verse 15. It says, speak the truth in love. God commands us to speak. It's not an option. The goal is not, well, if we would just quit talking to each other so much, we wouldn't have so many problems. And so some of you, as a woman or a man, have decided, that's fine, fine. That is fine. I just won't say anything else. And we'll have a good marriage if I would just shut up. That's not the goal. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak. And it's not just a suggestion, it's a command. You must speak. God commands us to be speaking. But I know it is so hard to really talk to each other and understand each other. I ran across a cartoon that I thought demonstrates this well. It's fairly amusing. A husband says to his wife, I'm going to read it in case you can't see it very well. You're in a bad mood. What's with you? Nothing. Is it something I said? No. Something I didn't say? No. Is it something I did? No. Is it something I didn't do? No. Then he pauses and thinks for a minute. Is it something I said in casual reference to something I did when the something I did should not have been done, or at least should have been done with more consideration for your feelings? Maybe. I knew it, he says. I knew it. That's where we are so many times in our homes. Listen, God calls us to stop playing word games. Stop playing word games with each other. Speak the truth in love. Ladies, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. Ladies, say it. Say it. Tell us. Don't play the game. Let's see if you can guess what I'm upset about. Don't. Let me give you two reasons that doesn't work. Two reasons that does not work. You know it doesn't work, but let me give you some reasons why. If you're thinking, if we keep playing this game, he'll learn the rules, he'll get better at it. We won't. Here's why. Number one, we can't guess. We don't know. We do not know. We do not know what is wrong. Number two, and this is uglier, this might hurt you, we don't care. And so we don't want to ask. Most of the time, we're so selfish and so sinful, we don't care. We don't know. We don't care. So we'll just let you sit and sulk. We'll let you do the scrapbook the rest of the afternoon while we watch the ball game. That is not punishing us. We're not going to think, oh, I'm miserable without her here. I've got to find out what's wrong with her. If you want me to know something's wrong, you better say it. You know, going and doing the scrapbook or avoiding talking to me is not going to solve it. In some ways, that's a relief. So let's not play the see if you can guess what's wrong with me game. Why won't he come? Surely he's coming. He's coming even now. I'm sure he's going to ask. We're not coming. We're not asking. We don't know. We don't care. You're living with a selfish sinner. And God's called us not to play those games. He's called us to speak the truth in love. Do it God's way. Start communicating instead of retaliating. But, ladies, I'm asking you to come. Guys, we got to get ready when they do come. When they come and they're ready to speak, put out the welcome mat. Turn off the TV. Put down the power tool. Smile and listen. 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 I'm asking them to come. I'm exhorting the ladies to go to you. And some of you are saying, I'd rather she play that game. Well, I want you to do things God's way. I want her to go, and I want you to be ready when she gets there. Put out the welcome mat. Smile, bite your tongue, and listen. Now, but lest you ladies get too excited about going and just speaking, there's some other qualifiers he gave. Not just speaking. It's not just, woo, all right, I'm going to go. Brad told us to go. God's word says go. I'm going. Speak what? The truth. A tendency in a conflict is we want to exaggerate and overstate it and use always and never and speak the truth. Speak the truth and keep it focused on this moment, this problem, not my mother, my job, my physical appearance, and all our problems for 10 years. This one. Speak the truth. How? A third qualifier. In love. In love. The motivation has to be love. Is it true? Because lots of times we say, well, it's true. What I told him is true. Everyone would say it about him. I just said it. It's true. But was it in love? The motivation has to be out of love for God and love for my neighbor, which my spouse is my closest neighbor, and love for our marriage. I am motivated to tell you this to help, not to just get it off my chest. Not that I feel better laying into you and saying this. If that's the motivation, if that's why you're going, don't go. Don't go. You got to speak. You got to speak the truth, and you got to speak the truth in love. So many times you need to do some heart preparation before you ever go and get ready to talk. It matters how you approach this. Truth without love can just be a sledgehammer, a hacksaw, a baseball bat. And Proverbs says that's not a godly person doing things God's way. That's a fool. If your habit is to speak that way with one another, then you're violating this first number rule. That's a fool, not a godly person. He tells us in Proverbs 12:18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Some of you, when you do get ready to talk, you've waited so long, you're so caustic, you're so angry, you're so upset that your speech is like the thrusting of a sword. I'll tell you that and that and that and that and that and that. Praise God. Enough of this sinful silence. I will speak. No, that's the thrusting of a sword. He says, fool, put your sword away and get your heart ready. That's not what he's calling us to do. In Proverbs 29:20, he says, do you see a man hasty in his words? Don't be hasty with it. Don't just spout off. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And then in Proverbs 15:28, one that I really like, that God uses in my life a lot, the wise man ponders or studies how to answer. Think about what you ought to say before you say it. Think, ponder, study. The wise man ponders, studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just spouts evil words. If you are just then you're not obeying rule number one of be honest, because it speak the truth in love. Rule number two, stay current. So if we're going to start communicating instead of retaliating, you've got to be honest. Number two, stay current. Verse 26 says, don't let the sun, verse 26 of Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You've got to stay current in your relationship. Don't let things build up. Keep short accounts. Don't let things drag on. Deal with problems in your relationship as soon as possible. Because when it comes to communicating, time does not necessarily always heal. With problems and conflict in your relationship, usually time just complicates and aggravates the problem because it just gets more fuzzy and you both get more entrenched in the way you saw it. Solve the problem as soon as possible. And this means that you may need to end up talking and trying to solve some problems at the most inconvenient times. Those times for me are usually late at night. I'm accustomed to sleeping late at night. That's what I want to do. I don't want to solve problems late at night. But God's word calls me to solve problems. And lots of times it's not till late at night when we're finally all done doing what all we do and we start to go to bed that I know there's a problem. That's when I sense it. That's when I pick it up. And we've got to solve it. We need to try to solve it right then before we go to bed and not just go on to bed. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to cost you. It's going to be when you're busy, when you're exhausted, when that big deadline and project is going on at work, when everything else is pressing in around you with the kids and other people. That's when you're going to have to do it. Don't keep waiting for the perfect time, a good time to talk this through and solve this problem. The Bible tells us what the right time is to solve problems. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:26, the right time is the same day that it took place. As much as possible, solve today's problems today. If you let it go, they're far worse. They just snowball and get into a tangled mess. Solve today's problems today. You remember the big fight I talked about that Vicki and I had about the Pattons coming by the house and stopping for lunch and bringing the team? I shared that story with you in 5 minutes, right? But that took us almost 2 hours to resolve. Now, I see it now. I think I get it. I got it. See what I did wrong. But that didn't happen in 5 minutes. It was her talking, and then me talking, her talking, me talking, her talking, me talking. Silence. Her talking, me saying, oh, is it? Oh, okay, her. Oh, okay, I see. 2 hours with a professional. It spends hours counseling other people. And it doesn't mean that us solving our problems are much easier than you. Because it's just hard, it's messy, and it takes time. Now, we had talked about it some in the kitchen, but as we went to bed around 10:30, I could tell this still isn't right. She was talking to me, but the usual Vicki glow was not on her face. Because the way I had handled it, I had crushed her spirit. And I sensed that. And so God wanted us to work that through some more and solve it, bring resolution to it, end together in oneness before we went to sleep. I would never have picked that night. That was not a good night. That was not a good time. Vicky would never have picked that night. The next day she had to get up an hour earlier than she usually gets up, which is very early, to take Lauren back here to Scott High School for a See You at the Pole planning rally meeting that she was on. That was not, we wouldn't have said, tonight's a good night to stay up later than usual. No, no, but that's what God's word calls us to. Stay current. Stay current. Number three. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. You see this in verse 29. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what is necessary and good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Listen, you don't have to agree, but what comes out of your mouth when you're in these interchanges with your spouse should build them up. They don't have to like what they're hearing, but this attacking character and attacking people and name-calling and cursing and ugliness is all out of bounds. Attack the problem, not the person. Listen, folks, it's a cheap shot, and it is easy to attack people. That's not hard. Just that fast, we could lay into each other. God calls us to attack the problem, to use self-control and say, wait a minute, this is my spouse. We're on the same team. We wear the same jersey. We've got the same helmet. We're following the same head coach. It's not us against each other. It's us together, and we got a problem. Let's solve this problem. Stop taking the easy route, a cheap shot of just laying into each other. It just makes it worse and hurts. It hurts. If you're married, then you know the lie of sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. More marriages have been destroyed by careless, thoughtless, harsh, unrepented of words than any measure of adultery or embezzlement or poor finances. Words. Words. God's word tells us words in words, you have the power of life and healing, or death is in your mouth. Life or death is in your mouth every day with your spouse. You're either passing life onto them or death. You're either building them up or it's the thrust of a sword. Which is it with you? God's called us to attack the problem, not the person. Number four, act, don't react. And basically in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 is a contrast between sinful, fleshly reactions and godly, grace-filled actions. Verse 31 is a laundry list of sinful, fleshly reactions. These aren't hard. You can do these without even thinking. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, slander. These are not hard. They don't take any effort. They're reactions. And note this, you don't get God's grace when you do these. You're in the flesh. You're on your own. Go, he says. And then you wonder why it feels so hard and the marriage is so unlovely and so difficult. You're reacting in the flesh and you don't get God's grace because you don't need God's grace to go that way. That's easy. Verse 32 gives us some examples of godly actions that you can't do without grace, that you can't do without a living God in your life. Kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. Now, the flesh doesn't do that naturally. It's not kind. It's not tender. It's not forgiving. You will have to have God's grace in your life, and you can purpose by his grace to put on these actions rather than just reacting with the bitterness, slander, malice, clamor. Act, don't react. So how are you going to work through conflict in a godly way and turn these moments into moments of growth? Number one, start communicating instead of retaliating. Let me give you a second way. Number two, keep persevering instead of persecuting and prosecuting, I might add, your spouse. Keep persevering instead of persecuting and prosecuting your spouse. You know what? This would help some of you. It is not your job to prosecute your spouse on a daily or weekly basis, to bring to trial every offense that you see. I'll say it again. It is not your job to prosecute your spouse and bring to their attention or God's attention every offense that you see. Your eyes fixed in the wrong place. Your focus is wrong. And you wonder why you're struggling to persevere in this marriage, to endure, to go on, why you're losing heart. Your focus is wrong. You will lose heart in a weekend if your eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. If your eyes are fixed on your spouse and what they're doing against you that you don't like, you will lose heart. Quickly, quickly, you'll run out of gas. Your focus is wrong. You won't be able to endure. You've got to have your eyes fixed on the same thing that Jesus Christ had his eyes fixed on when he endured suffering and pain and affliction and hostility from sinners. What was he focused on? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. What was Christ focused on as he went through difficulties and suffering and hostility from sinners? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. And I would like to insert in there the marriage race that is set before us. Folks, this thing called marriage is not a sprint. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. It's cross-country. It's over hills and valleys and winding and difficult paths. It's a marriage race, a marathon. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Where's the focus to be? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, we're to fix our eyes on him, and we're to remember where he had his eyes fixed, because both will help you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. How did he go through that? How did he endure the cross? What motivated him? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of pleasing the Father, the joy of finishing his work, the joy of a job well done. Notice how often he said, I've done the work my Father gave me to do. We're no different. He's given you a job to do. Yeah, you might have a vocational job, but the job is to live for his glory in the home, out of the home, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, as an employee, as a neighbor, as a son, as a daughter. For the joy that is set before you, endure what you might be going through. You've got a joy ahead of you, an eternal reward. And in a sense, you're going to get a marriage report card. Husbands, we're going to get a husband report card. Ladies, you're going to get a wife report card. He's going to judge you based on how you responded with his grace, with his presence, to whatever you're going through. And the report card's not going to be on a curve based on what you had to deal with. Lord, look at this wife, just like Adam. This woman you gave me, that's not going to be acceptable. This man you gave me, I could have been a better wife if I'd had more to work with. I could have been a better husband if I'd had more to work with. Just going to be you and God. Just you and God. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And if that's not enough, then he wants to make sure we get it. For consider him. You need to consider him. Your focus needs to be on Jesus. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Some of you think you're in a hostile marriage. Some of you, I'd have to agree with it. You're in a bad situation. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not affirming. It's not romantic. It's not warm. But it does not give you a license to sin. I know that's hard, but it's biblical. God can take that hard situation, the lack of warmth, the lack of romance, the lack of affirmation, the lack of affection, and use it for good in your life, that you would know Christ, know God, love him, be more like Christ. Far better than having a wonderful marriage that you depend on and find comfort in and never need God. consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And then notice the word, lest. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He tells us what's going to happen if you take your eyes off of Christ and the joy set before you and you put it on your spouse and your hurt and your disappointment and their sin and your shattered dream and your hopes that aren't happening, you will quit. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Some of you are battle weary. You're discouraged in your souls. And the answer this morning is not that you need God to change that spouse, change that wife, change that husband. You need to change your focus. You don't just have marriage trouble. You have eye trouble. You have eye trouble. You're focused in the wrong place. Fixing our eyes on Jesus and for the joy that's set before us, and consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He's our leader. He's the one we're to follow. He's the one we're to be like. He did it, so can you. God's given us everything, 2 Peter 1:3, everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything you need for that marriage, if you know him. You're not drawing on it. You're not stirring it up. Some of you are just ignorant of half of it. You need to know God, know Christ. Fix your eyes on the joy set before you. Consider him who endured. Find the promises. Lay hold of the promises. Meditate on the promises. Look to the cross. Enjoy the gospel. Experience the gospel. Worship the gospel every day. And take your eyes off that wretched, stinking spouse. Because you're losing heart. And you're looking at the wrong thing. Keep persevering instead of persecuting and prosecuting each other. Remember I said, the engine under your marriage hood has got to be 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present in the body, to be well pleasing to him. That's my aim, God. That's my focus. That's what's driving me. Not what she's doing, how much she's doing, what she isn't doing. Not what he's doing, how much he's doing. What? Wrong focus. 2 Corinthians 5:9. But there's another group of people sitting here this morning. Some of you, it's not conflict that's discouraging you in your marriage relationship. For some of you, it's something else. Gary Thomas writes this, "So often, it is not that our marriages are either good or bad. They just are. They just are. We get tired of the routine and the sameness. Some of you would like a good fight. That would be more interesting than what you think is happening in your marriage now. We get tired of the routine and the sameness, and our souls occasionally grow numb towards each other. Kathleen and Thomas Hart depict it this way. Marriage is a long walk two people take together. Sometimes the terrain is very interesting, sometimes rather dull. At times the walk is arduous for both persons or for one. Sometimes the conversation is lively. At other times there's not much to say." You know, some of you aren't struggling because of conflict. You're struggling because of sameness and routine. You've got this nagging feeling that somehow you're missing out on this storybook dream marriage that the world talks about. You feel left out. You've got this nagging suspicion that your marriage doesn't have what everybody else has. Don't buy that lie. Every marriage has high points and low points. Breathtaking scenery and mundane, riveting excitement and routine, every marriage. But to take a phrase from Eugene Peterson's discipleship book, a godly marriage should be a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. You keep following Jesus. You keep listening to Jesus. You keep obeying your Savior. A long obedience in the same direction. By God's grace, no matter how you feel, your marriage is not based on your feelings. If there's not breathtaking scenery right now and just riveting, intellectual, stimulating conversations like you used to have, that's okay. Your marriage is not based on feelings. Listen, marriage is a covenant, a commitment, a covenant, not some cheap temporary contract with a lot of loopholes. Marriage is a covenant based on commitment. And if you will continue in that long obedience in the same direction, following your Savior, I guarantee you there's some more breathtaking scenery right around the corner ahead. I guarantee you there's some more lively conversation. But if you say to God, I must have the breathtaking scenery, I must have the lively conversation, I must have the stimulating sense of exciting getting to know each other that we've had at times, or I won't go on, you're going to quit. Because it's not that way every day. It's not that way every year. And God didn't design marriage to be built on the flimsy, shaky, toothpick foundation of feelings. Commitment. Commitment. Commitment is what the marriage is to be built on. Martha Bolton said, marriage is not an amusement park that you exit as soon as the fun stops. It's a relationship that you believe in long enough to stick around until the fun returns. Amen. That is absolutely true. Vicki and I could have hit the exit door in our marriage during those times. It wasn't a day, it wasn't a week, it wasn't a month, it was a period of years. And we would have been the loser for hitting that exit door. Folks, the fun had stopped. Ha, 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 ha was not in our marriage anymore. The fun had stopped, but the marriage had not. And the work of God had not. God was just beginning to expose the ugly hearts of a young man named Brad Bigney and the ugly heart of a young lady named Vicki Deal that had not seen her heart in any way like this prior to marriage, and a young man that had not seen his heart anything like this prior to marriage. God doesn't want you to hit the exit door, to jump out, hit the parachute. You stay, and you continue in a long obedience in the same direction, and watch what God can do in your life. Marriage is not supposed to be Paramount's King's Island. It's not Disney World. God did not design marriage to be total fun. God designed marriage for holiness. Oh, by the way, on the path of holiness, do you have any fun? Oh, that was weak. I'm not interested in holiness. On the path of holiness, do you have any fun?
Yeah.
Yes. But is fun the goal?
No.
There's the difference. The world wants the path of fun, and it leads to all kinds of heartache. God calls us to the path of holiness that has some dry, hard times and some steep grades to it, but yes, fun along the way. Don't hit the exit door. Don't bail. And if you're ready to bail out of your marriage as soon as the fun stops, then you don't understand the biblical basis, the nature, or the design of marriage. Start communicating and stop retaliating. Keep persevering instead of persecuting and prosecuting each other. The third way that I want to give you to turn moments of conflict into moments of growth. Number three, you need to start dealing with your own heart instead of defending your own ways. Start dealing with your own heart instead of defending your own ways. One of the best marriage prayers that you could pray to get your hands around this is Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 and 24. A great marriage prayer to get your hands around this. Listen to it. Search. Search who? You know, you've been saying, search him, God. Get him, God. Whip him. Change him. Or her. Here's the prayer you need to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Stop looking at your spouse and stop asking God to look at your spouse and say, God, you know what? Search me. Show me. Try me. Lead me. Help me. Start dealing with your own heart, because there's the one place that you can control. You can do something about that. If you bring it back to your own heart, there's great hope. You can change today. You can see improvement today. But you can't control another person. Bring it back. And you and God can do a whole lot right here in this little kingdom, this heart, these problems. God, search me, try me, lead me, help me. Then James chapter 4 is probably the very best passage in all the Bible regarding conflicts and relationships. James chapter 4. Verse 1 to 4, most insightful and helpful. He says, where do wars and conflicts come from? Where does this all come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive it because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Your prayers, so many of your prayers that are going unanswered, and you say, where is this great big God, Brad? So many of your prayers are going amiss because they're selfish prayers. Fix him so that my life will be better. Fix her so that she'll serve me and meet my needs and my life will be better. And God just keeps sitting there saying, I'm waiting to hear you pray the right prayer. And I'm altogether ready to move on that. But I will not be your lackey, your little servant, to serve you and your kingdom and what you want me to do that would make your life more comfortable. Now, is he a mean God? Does he delight in seeing us in misery? No. But guess what? Unlike many parents today, God doesn't spoil his children. God does the hard things. God's a good parent. God doesn't mind you getting mad at him. He doesn't have a low self-esteem. He's not all concerned like we are. I want my kids to like me. God doesn't care whether you like him or not. God wants to complete the work that he began in you. He's trusting that eventually you'll come around and you'll love him for it, but he is willing to do the hard thing for a long time, even while you fuss and fall down and kick and roll around. And God just says, finish up, because we're going right back where we were, and we're going to do what I just said do. Kick all you want, fuss all you want. He's a good dad. He's the best. He's the wisest. He's the most loving and most compassionate. He knows what you need. He wants to help you in better ways than the way you think you need helped. There's a different agenda. James connects our conflicts with other people to the internal war that's going on in our hearts. It's what I'm wanting. It's what's ruling my heart at any given moment, and what's ruling Vicky's heart or your heart and your spouse's heart or your roommate or that person you work with that is the essence of our conflicts. When my desires start to rule my heart rather than my desire to glorify God, we're going to have conflict. Let me show you how this plays out and why this creates so much conflict in our lives. We've got a desire. Let me give you an example. You might have the desire for relaxation. You're coming home after a long day of work. You desire some relaxation. Is that a sin to desire relaxation? No. Would it be appropriate to think throughout the day a couple times, I can hardly wait to get home. I know the Steelers are playing. Or I want to kick back with the latest World magazine. Fine. Not a sin. But watch what happens. Throughout the day, if we're not careful, and as we get in the car and we start driving home, desire morphs into something else. It's not just a desire now. It's a demand. I've had such a day, I will read World Magazine. I will watch the Steelers. I don't care if the kids are peeling the roof off. I'm going to watch that game. I'm going to relax. That's what's going to happen. And demand very quickly shifts over to, I don't want to come in the front door and say, I will watch the Steelers tonight. That won't go well at all. So you know what we do? Because we're so psychologized. I need to watch the Steelers tonight. And she needs to shop. And she needs to go off. And she needs to talk to her mom tonight. And she needs me to bathe the kids. And she, you know, so we're both lobbing back and forth needs now. These are needs. This is the essence of who I am. I must have this. This is not just a desire. It's not just a demand anymore. It's a need. You got to meet my needs, baby, if you really loved me. So here's what happens. Those desires that have morphed into demands and shifted to needs start to put expectations on those around you. You should. If you really loved me, you would do this. You should bathe the kids tonight. If you don't, you're not a good husband. You should let me do that. If you're not, you're not a good wife. And then real quick, it ends up in disappointment because it doesn't happen. Not going to happen. So it's you didn't. You didn't. And because you didn't, now we shift down into some form of punishment with each other. Now because you didn't, I won't. I won't help with whatever. I won't do this. I won't do that. Or I will do some mean things. And this is going on a regular basis in our homes, in our relationships, because two sinful kingdom hearts are coming together and encountering each other all the time. Just throw kids in the mix with that. So there's seven little kingdoms in our home. Seven different agendas. All kinds of desires rumbling around. And then you wonder why there's problems. Our amazement ought to be more settled on the days there was no major eruption. Why, Lord? How could that be? Instead, we're so taken back when there are problems. Expect problems and be ready to solve them God's way. Thank you, Rachel. Because here's all these desires that begin to rule our hearts. So I encourage you, examine your own heart and say, God, search me, oh God. What is it that used to be a desire that I just hold in my hand? God, I would desire this. The attention and affection of my husband. A husband that listens, that puts his arm around me, that's kind, that's tender. Appropriate desire? Yes. But when it becomes demand, and you wake up and you say, God, I must have a husband that is tender, affectionate, listens to me. When that desire begins to rule your day in such a way, ladies, that now you're manipulative, bitter, and depressed when that desire isn't met, it's an idol. And it's your heart that is bringing to that situation the sparks and the logs and the flame for conflict as much as it is a failing husband. And the same goes for us, guys. Whatever that desire is, I would like a wife that follows me more, that responds better, that's whatever. Desire, yes. Demand, no. No. If you want to start turning those moments of conflict into stepping stones of growth, start communicating instead of retaliating. Keep persevering instead of persecuting each other and prosecuting each other. And finally, start dealing with your own heart instead of defending your own ways. Now, if you go out of here and you purpose to do this today, I can't promise you that your spouse will change at all. But I guarantee you, you will never be the same. You'll never be the same. You make the four rules of godly communication a habit in your life, in your home. You won't be the same. You lay hold of scripture passages that give you the fuel to persevere, and you get your eyes set on the right focus instead of all this other stuff around you. Your Lord and the joy set before you and how He endured, you'll never be the same. And you learn to start examining your own heart and those issues and say, God, and you start with you first every time. You start with you first every time. Say, God, show me, how did I add to that problem? What was I doing? You will never be the same. And you will find yourself growing into Christ-likeness for the glory of God. Let's pray together.